I'm going to ask a question. Of course, if you've got your bulletin, you see the title. And my title was 5 Minutes with Jesus Christ. Now, what am I saying here? Of course, every time we pray to God the Father, and every time we study, we learn the words of God the Father and Jesus Christ. But the question I just want to ask us and to think about here is, what if you had 5 minutes, only 5 minutes, that's a short period of time, but said you can ask Jesus Christ anything you want, but you only have 5 minutes. And all these things would flash through our minds of things we'd like to ask about, things we've, but it's a short period of time. And quite frankly, if you ask a question, he would start answering, and oh no, don't answer too long, I got more. I want to get my 5 minutes in. But what would you ask him? I mean, would you ask him about the calendar? You know, there's all types of calendars, and you know, we follow basically the Jewish calendar. People from time to time argue about, you know, which calendar, what to do. Would you ask him what's the proper form of biblical government? You know, we know Jesus Christ is the head of the church, but would you say, I want to know? Or would you ask him, hey, who's the greatest, like the disciples did? And I think that would be a rather quick answer. We know who is him, Jesus Christ. Would you ask him, who's a Philadelphian? Who's a Laodicean? I really want to know. Hey, would you ask him, hey, let me ask you about masks? That'd be exciting, wouldn't it? Now, I'm not downplaying any of these things. These things are important. Don't get me wrong. These things are very important. And it's not, I don't mean this as a flippant situation, but we all, what's the most important thing? Now, what if you or I were asking him and he just handed you a piece of paper back and you had a couple scriptures on there? The first one, I won't even turn there, but it might say Exodus 20, which would be the Ten Commandments. You know, you know no other gods but the true God. You know, don't worship idols. Don't take God's name in vain. Keep the Sabbath. Honor your father and your mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not covet. Now, that's not the whole process. That's not the whole package, the Ten Commandments, but it sure is a good place to start, I'd say, for each of us, and for all Christians. But what if he also had, and I think I will turn to this, if he handed you on that sheet of paper Galatians chapter 5. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 5. And there'll be a few verses on here. And again, I know in the kingdom of God we'll have plenty of time to get all our questions answered. But if we had that time right now, and he handed back a sheet of paper, and on it had Galatians 5, and it started in verse 22. And I'll read. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit. So we all want to be spirit. We all want to be spirit beings. We all want to use God's Spirit. So it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Wow. Those are things we all want more of, don't we? Do we think we've got it all figured out in each of those areas? Pray none of us do. Certainly I don't. And it says down here, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So you're looking at that and you're thinking, yes, I need to have more love. I need to have more joy. I need to have more peace. But then below that, there's a couple other verses in Galatians that I see that he might hand us, and it would be verse 19. Before the fruits of the Spirit, notice what it says here. Verse 19 of Galatians 5. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Every time you or I show works of the flesh, they're evident to others, and they're evident to God. Now every time we show fruits of the Spirit, or another person show fruits of the Spirit, they're evident to others, and they're evident to God. But notice this. He says, well, the works of the flesh are evident. Adultery, fornication. All these things can be repented of, but these are things we want to root out of our life. Uncleanness, licentiousness. Now, notice where he heads. Idolatry. It's the second commandment, is it not? Sorcery, hatred. That's right in there of things that we're to root out of our life. And again, it's a lifelong process. We know that. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. You know, if I just decided I didn't like this microphone and I just threw it down there at Santana, that'd be an outburst of wrath. I'd also be off the webcast. Probably would be looking for a job. I wouldn't have to worry about coordinating the feast, would I? I'd be out of a job. Maybe I'll think about that. Just kidding. Selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. And then it says, this sheet of paper that we get, this little piece of paper, it would say, just as I also told you in the past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we've got all these questions to ask God as Jesus Christ. And if he handed us a sheet of paper, it would probably make you think, maybe I need to get a little more careful what I'm asking. So what would you ask him? What would I ask him? Let's turn over to, you know, we're beginning the fall holiday season. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians, because we always read this before the Passover and for the Passover season and the spring holiday season. Let's look at a couple verses here in 1 Corinthians. That's describing the Passover. Of course, Jesus Christ. Here's Paul speaking. In 1 Corinthians 11 says something that you're very familiar with. Verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11, 23, for I received from the Lord, here's Paul talking, he was told this is what you're to do, and this is what we do each Passover, which I deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. This was his final Passover physically on earth. When he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, eat, this is my body, which is broken in remembrance. Do this in remembrance of me. He's telling him to take the Passover. Then he says, in the same manner, he also took the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. On the Passover, we go to honor Jesus Christ, who's perfect. And if we were talking to Jesus Christ, we're talking to perfection. And we look at ourselves and we don't measure up to that. But yet he loves us anyway, and he loves mankind anyway. So would we be asking, what kind of questions would we be asking him? Verse 26, this is what we consider each Passover. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, about 6 months from now, or a little longer than that now, about seven, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes, till he returns. Jesus Christ will be returning. But then, continuing, and we know this one, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, and every year, not every year, but often I'll have somebody say, well, I don't think I should take the Passover because I haven't done well enough. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, you need to consider, God wants us to take the Passover, but he wants us to consider why we take the Passover. Because we are there to honor Jesus Christ, and of course God the Father, but Jesus Christ who died for the sins of the world. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord, but let a man or a woman, a person, examine themselves. And so let them eat and drink of that cup. Again, he says, for as he or she who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. So this is not just like, you know, the Protestants have, they'll say their communion or whatever they'll do each week or so forth, or the Catholics will have their mass and so forth. But this is a once a year when we honor perfection. Now, let's back up to verse 17, the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17, 18 and 19. Here's Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church had a lot of problems, but they were the church of God in Corinth. And here's Paul. He says, now I'm giving these instructions. I don't praise you. He's not praising the Corinthians because, quite frankly, if you read up to this chapter, hey, they had a lot of things they were doing wrong. He says, I don't praise you, since when you come together not for the better, but for the worse. This is even on Passover, this was going on there. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it, said Paul. The church of God here in Corinth had divisions, serious divisions. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. So he's talking to this Corinthians church. Now we know there's all types of divisions in our world today. There's all types of divisions in our country today. And quite frankly, they're beyond being solved completely without Jesus Christ coming back and God the Father intervening and solving this. And I think we would be kidding ourselves if we didn't say there are divisions inside the church of God. Doesn't mean God doesn't love the church. God doesn't love mankind, of course, in general, but God loves the church, but they're divisions. I mean, I'll just tell you something that I'll just mention this. Okay, we've been on WGN for quite a while at 7:30 every Sunday morning. And at 8 o'clock or 8 a.m., just right after the one on WGN ends, it's on Newsmax. Now, WGN's a good channel, Newsmax is a good channel, same program on two different programs. Now, several months ago, I think 4, 5, 6 months ago, we were told, and again, I'm just telling this as a fact, it's not, you can take it for what it's worth, but several months ago, they told us that if anybody came and offered a higher, better price for that time slot, they would give the United Church of God first right of refusal. But if we didn't match the price that somebody came in with, then we would be taken off. Now, you know, you want to be on, be nice, you could be on hundreds of channels if we had the money and stuff like that. But we lost our time slot. And we lost our time slot to, all you have to do is just go on in your TV guide and look at 7:30 Sunday morning. We lost it to another Church of God organization, which they had every right to do that because but they offered almost three times as much for that spot to get us off that spot. And we could have done it. We could have matched it. But how much, you know, you have to use your resources as best you can. And quite frankly, we're on right after it on Newsmax. So if a person, a lot of people don't even have cable TV anymore. But if you have WGN, you probably got Newsmax. So it's not that big a deal. But why? It's sort of interesting that someone would offer that much more money just to get us off the time slot. And quite frankly, we probably, financially speaking, will be better off. But again, that they had every right to do that. But we see these things in the world all the time, people competing and so forth, and you're thinking, who did it? Well, just check your TV guide. You'll see. And I got nothing against them, but it just seems rather frivolous sometimes, things like that. So there are divisions in the world. There are divisions inside the Church of God. But again, I ask you and I ask myself, what would you ask Jesus Christ if you had 5 minutes? What would you zero in on? Well, look, a couple things here. I've got three relatively quick points. Of others in the Bible that had a chance to talk to Jesus, let's look at Luke 18. Let's look at Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 18, there's the story of the often called the rich young ruler. Verse 18, a certain ruler, he came to him, came up to Jesus, and he said, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, I want to have eternal life. You want to have eternal life? So here's this young, I don't know if he's young or not, but it's a ruler. I think in another one of the Gospels calls him a rich young ruler. But he said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good?" Well, he was good. He was perfect. So no one, he said, is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, he tells this young ruler. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't lie. Honor your father and your mother. He quotes some of the Ten Commandments. Not all of them, but some of the Ten Commandments. And this young ruler said, "Well, I've done all these things since I was a youth." When Jesus heard these things, and one of the Gospels said he loved him, which he did, because he loves all mankind, but he said, "You still lack one thing." Because he could see right through the words. "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." So he saw what this ruler needed. And this ruler, when he told him that, when he heard it, he got very sorrowful because he was very rich. And he got the answer from Jesus. But it really wasn't what he wanted to hear, was it? So I asked myself, you can ask yourself, are we prepared to do what Jesus Christ, God the Father, asked us to do? Well, let's look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And I remember when I was counseling for baptism, the minister, the pastor, talked to me about this quite a bit one time when I was counseling with him. I think I had three counseling sessions. I've told this before, I'm sure, but the last counseling session, I was nervous, and he said, "Sure, I've said this before. It's not one of my finer moments." But he actually asked me at the end, he says, "I think you're ready for baptism. Is there anything else you want to know?" And I asked him, "Well, is it okay to eat pepperoni pizza?" Now, that was a dumb question. I thought, why did I say that? Is it okay to eat pepperoni pizza? And he said, "Don't ask me. Call some meat department down there." He was like, "I think I need another counseling session." But he was nice. He went ahead and baptized me. But he went over this scripture, verse 57 to 62 in Luke 9. Now, it happened as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go." Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head," meaning he just kept moving on. Then he said to another, "Follow me." And this person said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." Then another said, "Lord, I'll follow you, but first let me go out and bid them farewell who are at my house." Now, again, it's not that these things were wrong, but Jesus wanted to point these three people in the right direction. Jesus said to him, so it was a male, he said, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." So when we start the journey, we don't go in a perfectly straight line without ever making mistakes. It'd be crazy to say, because it's a work in progress. We all are. But we don't quit. We keep moving on. And when we see we fall a little bit off course, we get back on course and start moving toward the kingdom of God, which God offers Christians. Now, another point here, some seem to enjoy arguments. Some just love to argue. You've been around people like that. They just love to argue about this, that, and the other thing. And sometimes it's a worthy thing to talk about. Other times it's like, what's the big deal? But over in Luke chapter 12, here's an example of what we see here. Chapter 12 and verse 49. So Jesus saw all the stuff that was going on, all the hypocrisy among the Pharisees and the Sadducees and so forth. And he says something rather unique here in verse 49. He says, I came to send fire on the earth. And how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how distressed I am till it's accomplished. He's saying he had a job to do. He was perfect. Never sinned. He just kept pointing forward. And you know what? You look at it. Sometimes we look at ourselves and we feel that somebody has treated us wrongly or somebody's hurt our feelings. And quite frankly, sometimes you have a very, very valid excuse. Sometimes people don't treat us as well as we could. And sometimes we, each of us, have the same problem. But we look at this and we think, here was perfection. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, on earth. And did they treat him fairly? They killed him. They hated him so much, they killed him. So sometimes we look in the world around us and all this hatred bubbling up and all this anger. And we think, well, wait a minute. When the one who never sinned was on earth, they didn't like it when he was telling them what they needed to do differently. And, you know, humanly speaking, I see how that works. You know, it's tough to be corrected. But sometimes it's good to be corrected. He says, do you suppose that I came to give peace on the earth? He says, I tell you, not at all. I came, but rather division. From now on, five in one house will be divided. Three against two. Two against three. He's talking about families will be split all up and so forth because one will become a Christian and one may be angry because they're a Christian. And, you know, you've seen the story. Father would be divided against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother. This should not be, but that's what we see. All sometimes in the name of religion. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. All this confusion. But God loves the ones that are causing the confusion, and God loves those that are being mistreated, but yet God sees everything that's going on. And God knows that we all have to humble ourselves and realize that God is our Father. And God, Jesus, is our brother, elder brother. But sometimes we get separated from friends. And once we're in the church, it's so easy to see other people's faults. Because we all have them. I mean, hey, I see my faults, and I just bring this, I see my faults better than you see them. That's scary, isn't it? Because I know I've got faults. We all have faults, but once we're in the church, and once we start keeping the truth and seeing things, we see things, and it's so easy to see faults and rivalry and whatever case, it goes all over the board. Let's look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. We've all spent, Matthew and I both have spent a lot of time in Luke today. I didn't know what he was going to speak on, and he didn't know what I was going to speak on, unless he's got this mental telepathy that I'm not aware of, and then we need to worry about that. But Luke chapter 9, verse 46, 47, and 48. You know, here Jesus was walking along. In fact, he had just predicted. Well, in fact, let me start at verse 43. They were all amazed at the majesty of God. What had he done? He had cast out some unclean spirits in an individual. And while everyone marveled at all the things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, let these words sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man, he's about to be delivered into the hands of men. He knew he was about to die for the sins of the world. But these disciples, apostles, they didn't understand. They didn't understand this saying. It was hidden from them. And so that they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him what he was talking about. And then, right after this, a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. And we covered in the first part of the split sermon about basically the same thing. They wanted to know which of them were going to be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child, set him by him, and said, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you will be the greatest. For human beings, and let's face it, as human beings, we get all out of kilter from time to time. Luke 22, you know this scripture very well. Here's the night of the final Passover. Should have been a very solemn time. And what were the disciples, his apostles, doing? Luke 22:24-30. 24, there was rivalry among them on the night before he was crucified the next day. In fact, it was the same day as we go from sunset to sunset. There was rivalry among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said, the kings of the Gentiles, they exercise lordship over them. And those who exercise authority are called benefactors. But don't let it be that way among you, he said. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs is he who serves. He's trying to get through their thick skulls, like he tries to get through our thick skulls, about service. Just like when Matthew covered Matthew 25, I believe, and what God says. For who is greater, says Jesus on that night, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Well, of course, he said it's he who sits at the table is greater in rank. Yet he says, I am among you as one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. Now here it is, that last Passover, Jesus Christ is going to hammer this through right here. He says, I wanted to bestow a kingdom, the kingdom of God. I want to bestow a kingdom, apostles, Christians, just as my Father bestowed one on me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, the kingdom of God, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Probably that part about sitting on thrones kind of perked them up a little bit. But he was telling them, well, argue about who's better. God wants to give us a kingdom. Now over in Matthew 18, another example here. Peter, I have about four watches, maybe five, and not one of them works. And I told Penny, you got to get, see, I'm passing the buck here. You have to get my watch fixed. I'm telling her to when I publish it myself. But anyway, I'm flying blind. I have no idea how long I've gone. But if they start walking out, that'd be a good clue. Matthew 18, here's Peter. He asked Christ something. Peter came to him in verse 21 of Matthew 18. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother if he sins against me? How many times should I forgive him? Should I do it up to seven times? Peter thought he was being pretty magnanimous there. And Jesus said, I'll tell you, do it up to seven times, but 70 times seven. That's 490, meaning you just have to keep doing it. Even though it may not be fun, you have to keep doing it. So remember what the rich young ruler, wanted. He thought he was doing well. Then you got others that just want to argue all the time. There's a time to debate, there's a time, but some people just like to argue. But then over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul tries his best to set the Corinthian church straight. Remember we read about, back in 1 Corinthians 11, I believe it was, where he tells them how they're to honor Jesus Christ at the Passover. And he's talking about all these divisions they had in the Corinthians church. But yet it was the church of God. And in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm going to read verse 1 through 11. Paul said, "I, brethren, I cannot speak to you as spiritual. I cannot speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." And Matthew covered this a little bit about the first elements. You know, the Ten Commandments are the basic building blocks, and all the other things, God's way, are added to them, but that includes all these things about we don't hate each other, we don't envy each other, we're not jealous, we don't have outbursts of wrath, you know, all these things. He says, "I can't speak to you, Corinthians. You're so carnal." He says, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able," he told these Corinthians. "You weren't able to receive it, and even now you're not able to receive it," he told the Corinthian church. "For you're still carnal," he told them. "For where," and notice what he says here, exact words that he uses in Galatians 5, "where there is envy, where there's strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I'm of Paul,' and another says, 'I'm of Apollos,' are you not carnal? Isn't God's church Jesus Christ as the head, and can't we love each other whether we're together or not? And even if we're not loved at times, does that mean we are not to be loving, caring? But we have to stand up for what we believe, do we not? When people say things about you that may not be true, just make sure it isn't true. Who then is Paul?" This is Paul writing this. "Who is Apollos? They're ministers through whom you believed," he's telling the Corinthian church. "As the Lord gave to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." God does the calling. "So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. So who is the greatest? Jesus Christ. What's the proper form of government? God's kingdom coming. Until then, we strive to do the best to honor God and to make sure we're obeying His commandments. There's more than one way to do things. But quite frankly, it all has to point to the truth, Jesus Christ. If we're lying about others, we're doing things that we aren't right, that's not Christianity the way it should be. So neither is he who plants anything or he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one receives his own reward according to his own labor. For we," he's talking to Christians out here, Paul's talking to the Corinthian church, but you know, we're Christians as we read this, we're God's fellow workers. Some have strengths in one area, some have strengths in the other area. "For you are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building." The Holy Spirit is given to Christians. "According to the grace of God, which was given to me. As a wise master builder," Paul was, he was a good builder. He built up the church, did he not? We read all about that in his epistles and in the book of Acts and so forth. As a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. Here's the bottom line. He says it right here. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Now, you have to have organization to get things done. Of course we do. But let's get it clear. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. So when we start talking about who's the greatest and who's the best, that's quite frankly rather embarrassing. So are we examining ourselves? Just like when we read in 1 Corinthians 11, as we examine ourselves before the Passover, we begin to have the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Atonement, which is where it represents Satan being put away, the Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day of the feast, the millennium and so forth. You know, when you go to a doctor to have a physical, you get an examination. And as you go to school, you have tests. Then you have final exams. And most pass the exams. But some fail because they won't study the test. So as we head toward a conclusion here, let's turn to Psalm 26. What would you ask Jesus Christ? What would I ask Jesus Christ if I had 5 minutes with him? Probably the first thing you would probably ask is, can I have longer? That'd be a good one to ask, wouldn't it? But Psalm 26, a psalm of David. We can commune with God every time we pray, and every time we read the Bible, every time we study and meditate on God's way. In Psalm 26, I'll just read through this further quickly here. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, said David. I have trusted in the Lord, I shall not slip. Now, he did slip from time to time, but he got back up and started moving again. Examine me, O Lord, prove me, he said. Try my mind, try my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes. I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with the hypocrites. I have hated the congregation of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocence. So I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Every human being is a wondrous work of God. Every human being God sees as special, as a potential member of the family of God. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not gather my soul together with sinners, said David, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hand is a sinister scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity, redeem me, and be merciful to me. David knew he needed God's mercy. My foot stands in an even place. Congregations, I will bless the Lord. So what would you say, what would I say, if we had a few minutes with Jesus Christ? Let's look at Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, because Moses had that opportunity. You know this story quite well. It's very familiar. Verse 1 of Exodus 3. Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, who was a priest of Midian. He led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord, quite frankly, this is Jesus Christ, as we'll see here in just a minute. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why does this bush not burn? And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him in the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. Moses said, Here I am. And he said to Moses, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. He was in awe of God. Now, I could turn to Isaiah 6, which I want. I could turn to John 20, which I won't. But I am going to turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Here's John, the final of the 12 original apostles, who was still alive. He was an old man. We feel he was probably close to 100 years old. Doesn't say the date, but he was old. And in verse 9 of Revelation 1, I, John, writing this, both your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, I was on the Isle of Patmos for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So I guess he was there sort of in prison to some degree. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So he had this vision. He has this vision. And he says, I heard behind me a loud voice. It was like it was a trumpet. And this voice said, it's the voice of Jesus Christ. He says, I am the Alpha, I'm the Omega, I'm the first, I'm the last. He said, what you see, John heard these words, write them in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, which are Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Then, I, John, turned to see the voice that spoke to me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. He saw this vision. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were like wool, and as white as snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet were like fine brass, and refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in all its strength. And then I saw, what did he do when he saw this? Then when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I'm the first. I'm the last. I'm he who lives. And I was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of Hades and death. He said, don't be afraid. But John was afraid. Who wouldn't be afraid? Moses was afraid. But God, you know, that scripture, he so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who died for the sins of mankind, and his people learned the truth. We need to erase this Protestant description of an effeminate, long-haired Christ that you see in the paintings and realize Jesus Christ is everything in power, in might, and majesty. And yet he loves mankind. If I had 5 minutes with the living Jesus Christ, the head of the church, I would not be asking the questions I put out there today. I think I'd be saying, am I going to be in your kingdom? And if not, what do I need to do to qualify? And the answer is, obey him. And when we make mistakes, get back up. We tend sometimes to major in the minors and minor in the majors. I'll say that again. Christians sometimes tend to major in the minors and minor in the majors. We all need to examine ourselves and humble ourselves before God. Jesus Christ is perfection. He wants you and he wants me and he wants mankind to be in his kingdom. Final scripture, Philippians chapter 1. Here's Paul writing to the Philippian church. Philippians chapter 1. The very first sermon I ever gave years and years ago, I asked the pastor about what to speak on, and he said, I would think about Philippians 1, chapter 1, verse 6, and I'll read that as I close. Here's Paul writing to the Philippian church that he loved. He said, being confident of this very thing, that he, God, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Confidence that God will perform what he said he would perform. Only God can give you and can give me and give mankind what we desire, and that is eternal life in the family of God.